Let me start by asking you this. If you died right now and you went up to heaven and Jesus came out, it's not Peter, it's Jesus. Jesus came out and he said, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" Think about what your response would be. Just take a second and think what your response would be. Jesus, you're face to face with Jesus himself, and he says, "Why should I let you into heaven?" This was a question that D. James Kennedy, in the program called Evangelism Explosion, I think they formed it in the 70s, and they went door to door in Florida with these questions to ask people. What I have found is that the relationship of faith and works in the Christian life is often confusing. I would bet that many slash most people in this room are confused about the relationship or the role that works, good works, play in the Christian life. So that's what we're going to focus on today. We're coming towards the end of this series we've been doing called Back to Basics, where we're looking at the basics of the faith. What I'm going to do, we have three more Sundays after this where I'm going to teach you a concept called hermeneutics, which is Bible interpretation, the science and art of Bible interpretation, which I think is going to be highly valuable for every person in the room. And then the last Sunday that I'm here before we take off for summer will be, hopefully, July 3rd, and we'll do an open question and answer period that day on anything that we've discussed or anything else that you want to talk about that's halfway related to the Bible. I don't know politics very good. I don't know crafts. I don't know bicycles. So we'll kind of try to keep it focused on the Bible on that Sunday. So let's look at this question. Now, what often happens, if we can back up Diddy on the slides, what often happens is our default wiring, our default setting as human computers is to think that the way to go to heaven is to believe in Jesus and be a good person. So that those two things are what get us to heaven. And what often happens, and this actually spread far and wide in the American church, especially in the American South, and probably still exists, this concept that if I am a little bit better than I am bad, I'll go to heaven. And so the picture people have in their minds is of scales of justice like this. And on one side is our bad works, and on the other side is our good works. And the hope is, and you can see that this person's bad works are just a little bit more strong than their good works. So I'm not sure about this person. But the concept is that as long as my good works outweigh my bad works, on the day I die, I get to go to heaven. And woe be unto me if I'm sinning the moment I die. So let's unpack this. The way this works, you can move to the next slide, please, Diddy, is what often happens is if we put it this in an equation, it's faith plus works equals salvation. Now I know a lot of people who know anything about the Bible know that what we teach here is that faith alone saves. I'm going to go into detail on that in a second. And so when you look at this, this is sort of a cultural perspective. This is sort of the man on the street perspective. Faith plus works equals salvation. And some of you are thinking, no way, it's faith alone. But when I asked you that question a second ago, the D. James Kennedy question, if you died today and you went up to heaven and Jesus said, "Why should I let you into heaven?" Did you say something like to yourself, "Well, because I believe and"? Did you have "and" in there? And then afterwards came, "I'm a good person. I try not to kill anybody. I whatever." If you had faith plus anything, then that's your formula. If you had "and" after "I believe in you," then you believe in faith plus works equals salvation. So let's explain this. Let me go into detail here. Let's start with my favorite book of the Bible, Romans. If you have a Bible, you can turn to the book of Romans, chapter 3. If not, you can just listen along. And I'm going to put a portion of Romans 3:23 and 24 up on the PowerPoint for you can see it, so you can see it. because this is crucial to understanding how one becomes a child of God and how good works relate to that. Romans 3:23-24 says this, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." According to this passage, this is a question you'll find in the notes in the worship folder if you're taking notes. According to this passage, how are we justified? Now, I know that you may not understand the word justified, what that means. I'll come back to that in a second, but let's just start with this question. According to this passage, how are we justified? We are justified by his grace as a gift. So by God's grace as a gift. Okay, Lance, that's really cool. Wait, let me share one more thing, and then I'll get into what justification is. So the classic formulation of this teaching or this doctrine is that we are saved by or justified by faith alone. Okay, that's fine, Lance, but what does that mean to be justified? Justification is this, being declared righteous. Being declared righteous. Who has the right to declare you righteous? God alone. So what the Bible is teaching, and I'm going to give some support text for this, just so you see this really clearly and thoroughly in the Bible. What the Bible is teaching is that we become declared righteous, which is another way of saying we become children of God, forgiven of our sins, and joined to Christ by faith alone. That means, and this is going to be important in a few minutes when we move into communion, the time of observing the Lord's Supper, that means that, and this is another thing that the average person on the street, I think, would disagree with, that means that you, no matter where you come from this morning, whatever your religious background is, or if you have no background in church, that means that in an instant, in a fraction of a second, you can go from being a child of darkness to a child of light, a child of this world to a child of God. That requires some explanation. Let me back up a second. Nobody is born a Christian. I made this really plain last week. If you missed last week's message, you can see it online or hear it online, rather. Nobody is born right the first time. We're all born sinners. That's the passage we just read, Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's all. All. So that, even as cute and innocent seeming as kids are, and I think God makes them cute when they're little so we don't squish them, even as cute as our kids are, they're little sinners, or as John Calvin said, little vipers. If you don't see that, sometime it should blossom, at least it did in my kids around the 6-month point, and then it was very clear from then on. If you got kids over 6 months and you still think they're perfect, come see me. We need help. You need help. So nobody's born right the first time. We come into this world tweaked, and therefore ultimately separated from God. So it is not natural to worship God, it is unnatural. It is not our nature to go towards God, it's our nature to go away from God. So that we needed Christ to die on the cross to pay the price for those sins. So his sacrifice on the cross, God pours out his wrath or his anger, his just condemnation onto Christ in our place. And because of that, salvation, forgiveness of sins becomes available because of the works of Christ. So if you ask me, are we saved by works? Absolutely. The works of Christ. That means, and this is why this is important, because in our minds we have this concept that if I go from, like take my example, my life growing up, I didn't go to church or anything like that, and when I was around 18, people started telling me about Jesus, people I worked with, and family members were starting to become Christians, and when I was 19, I gave my life to the Lord, or I believed in Christ, however you want to word it. In that instant that I did that, I went from darkness to light. And I'm not saying I went from stinking sinner to perfect. I went from stinking sinner to on the path. I went from spiritual death to spiritual life. But it happens like that, in a second, in an instant. It's not a process. You see what I'm saying? There's not a class you take, although you could take a class to learn. There's not a process where you do so many good works and help old ladies across the street and light the candles on Sunday morning at church or whatever. It's an instantaneous thing because there's nothing you can do to become a follower of Christ except receive what Christ has done for you. Okay, that's why it's really important, because in a moment when we do communion, I'm going to talk about that communion is really something that's for the church, that's for the people of God. And if you don't consider yourself a follower of Christ this morning, that's fine. Welcome, we're glad you're here. But know that you could change paths in an instant just by asking the Lord to come into your life. Okay, so the classic formulation of this is that we are justified by faith alone. Nothing more than that. And justification means to be declared righteous. Note what I said there. Those words are very crucial. Declared righteous. Not the same as made righteous. Let me give you some passages that talk about how we are declared righteous or initially justified by God. Romans 1:16. The gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. Note what we do in each of these passages to become justified or to receive salvation. Romans 3:28. We hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Romans 4:5. And to the one who does not work, meaning not goes to work at the bank, but doesn't pursue good works, but trusts in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. What's counted as righteousness? Our faith. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith. Galatians 2:16, this one is very emphatic about it. We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. At the risk of straining this on, let me do one more verse. Galatians 3:11. It is now evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. Clear enough? You become a Christian by faith alone. So, I'll go back to the evangelism explosion question. If you died today and you went up to heaven, and Jesus said, why should I let you into heaven? The proper answer to fill in the blank is, because I believe in you. Not because I believe in you and I do X, Y, Z. Only because I believe in you. That's the only thing that makes us, as Ephesians says, accepted in the beloved. Awesome wording. We are accepted by God in Christ. Okay, so then what role do works play in the Christian life? If that's the case, Lance, then why be good? If you're a clever guy like me, your question is going to be, well, why be good? Because I'm already in. You know, it's like, was it W.H. Auden imagined someone saying something to the effect that, God loves to forgive sin, and I love to commit sin. The way I see it, the world is admirably arranged. Okay, well, let's talk about that. Let's talk about the role of good works in the Christian life. Let's go over a couple of books to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians, we're going to be looking at chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. According to this passage, well, let's just read the passage, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let me read this again. If you're going to memorize any passage that will help you unravel how faith and works relate to each other, this is the one to memorize. Let me read this again, in case you missed this. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Grace is God's unearned, undeserved favor. So by grace you have been saved through faith. That's the thing that you contribute, right? Faith, believing in Christ. By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. Oops, even believing in Christ wasn't your own doing. That was God's doing. Don't miss this. Don't miss what he's saying here. But look, instead of doing good works to become a Christian, I just trusted in Christ. So I did something. I contributed my faith. Actually not. What he's saying is God did that in you. And it makes it even clearer in the book of Acts that God gives people the faith to believe in Christ. So even the one thing that we contribute to our salvation, we don't actually contribute to our salvation. Martin Luther, the great reformer, was asked one time, Martin, don't you contribute something to your salvation? And he said, yeah, sin and resistance. Love that guy. But Paul says that we are saved by grace through faith, and this is not of our own doing. It is the gift of God. Salvation is completely the gift of God. Have I made that clear yet? Okay. But Paul wants to be more emphatic about it. So in the next verse, he says, not a result of works. Look, he already said it's a gift. If you said it's a gift, we know it's not a result of works. But he wants to be emphatic about it because we get this wrong. It's a gift. Is it by works? No, I said it's a gift. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Well, of course, if you contributed anything to your salvation, wouldn't you boast up a little bit when you got to heaven? Wouldn't you say, Jesus, thanks so much for the salvation, but you got to like what I contributed too, right? Not a result of works, that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, meaning he created us. Not only created us initially, but created us anew in Christ. He redid us. He remade us or renewed us. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. There you go. Created in Christ Jesus. We were created in Christ Jesus when we became a Christian. For what? To what end? For good works. So according to this passage, what is the connection between being saved and good works? Well, the connection is this, that true faith produces true works. We were created in Christ Jesus, and note how Paul doesn't stop there. And what's interesting is, and this is why this passage is so important, because Paul's emphasis is salvation is totally from God, totally a gift of God. Thanks be to God because he did it all, because we couldn't do any of it. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, but he doesn't stop there. Then he says, unto what end? What then, Paul? For what reason were we created in Christ Jesus? He says, for good works. So what I'm saying, or what the Bible is saying, is that faith produces good works. Good works follow naturally from faith. What are good works? I can summarize this as good works is obeying God. Now, this involves a love for God and people, knowledge of God's will and his character, because his will and his character are revealed in his law in the scripture, and becoming ultimately conformed to the image of Christ. That's what good works look like. Okay, so now we've seen that, hopefully, that we are saved by faith alone, but that faith produces works in our lives. There's two extremes that happen. And those two extremes are this. Number one, when it comes to relating faith and works, the first extreme is the legalist, or what you can call the Pharisee. If you've read the Gospels in the New Testament that talk about the life of Christ, you know that he was always bumping up against the religious leaders, the Pharisees, who he called hypocrites, and they were legalistic. What is the legalist? The problem with the legalist is they are following the formula of faith plus works equals salvation. In other words, they place a wrong significance on their works. They think, now listen to this, they think that their works make them acceptable to God. They think that their works make them acceptable to God. Now, this person may even profess to believe in salvation by faith alone, and yet the way they live their practical life every day, they're trying to be accepted by God. Lots of reasons for this, psychological reasons, their past, whatever. But the point is, they never quite feel accepted by God. They never quite feel good enough. And so for them, especially when they, let's say they sin or they do something wrong, then they feel like they have to outweigh it with some good works. This is legalism. And the legalist can never rest assured that he or she is saved or going to heaven. That may be you. This morning you may be in here saying, wow, Lance, that's exactly me. That's where I'm at. I try to follow the Lord, but I fall. I get back up, but I'm never quite sure that he loves me. I'm never quite sure that I'm accepted by him. And here's the interesting thing, too. What you're doing in your life as a legalist looks a lot like biblical Christianity, because you're seeking to do good. You're pursuing Bible reading and prayer, and you're in fellowship, and you're giving your money, and you're trying to do good in our city, and you're trying to fix your marriage or your relationship with your kids or how you act at school. All of those things are very biblical things, but the key difference is the reason you're doing them is to be accepted by God, hopefully, at the end of the day. The reason a biblical Christian would do them is because they're so thankful they are accepted by God. But the difference in looking at those lives from outside, they look exactly the same, because works play an important role in our lives. What often happens with the legalist is you fall into hypocrisy, because it becomes so frustrating to keep on that little hamster treadmill, trying to keep up, trying to please God. Because in a part of your mind, you know enough about the Bible to know you can't ultimately keep up and please God fully. You know that. And so what happens is you fall into hypocrisy. You start doing things externally, but you know your heart is not in those things. But you're doing things to look good, you're going through the motions. Eventually you redefine sin down, you water it down a little bit, and you redefine good works too. So what's the cure for legalism? Listen to this, legalists in the room. What's the cure? The cure for legalism is to see that God has already accepted you because of what Jesus did. And look, I say this, and I know some of you look at me like, Lance, you're just a Bible nerd, you know. Of course you want us to study theology. I remember years ago I was sitting around the kitchen table at breakfast with my kids, and we were reading the Bible together, and I made some comment about how cool this connection was with that connection, and I'm hoping my kids see it. And my oldest daughter looked at me, and she like smirked, and she goes, "You're a Bible nerd." She says, "We're going to beat you up." I said, "Well, I'm a Bible nerd in this house, but these bad boys will make me beat any of you guys up." I know that I push theology, and you probably look at that and go, "Yeah, Lance, that's you. I mean, that's your job. You're weird. You like that. You went to school for it." But I believe your theology will rescue you when the bottom falls out of your life. 100%, I believe that. That's why Jesus tells that story about don't build your house on the sandy land. You guys know that song? Should we sing it? Don't build your house on the sandy land. Da, da, da. Because he talks about two people. One builds his house on the rock. One builds his house on the sand. And when the storms come, only one house stands. And the one on the sand washes away. Why? Because they weren't founded and grounded in Christ. They didn't understand what they needed to know about God. And they had misunderstandings or a lack of understanding. That's why I think your theology will save you. And this is why we're going to spend 3 Sundays looking at how to interpret the Bible. Because my goal is to get you reading the Bible. If I do that, hey, you don't need me. Just kidding, you need me. I'm kidding about that too. So if I can get you reading the Bible and have some principles to help you read it, you're going to be feeding yourself more and more from God's Word so that when hard times come or confusing times come, you have a theological foundation that you're standing on and you go, no, I still know I'm accepted. When you sin and you do that same sin for the 50th time in that day and you say, and there's a big part of you, a big part of your heart that says, don't go to God with this again, you hypocrite. You know he's not going to put up with this. Picture how your dad was when you did this kind of nonsense. God's not going to accept you. That your theology will come to your rescue and say, no, that's not true because Ephesians 2 says this. So that's why I believe in this firmly, legalists in the room. The cure is to know that you are already loved and accepted in Christ because you trusted in him. Okay, let's go to the other extreme, and this one is called the antinomian. I know what you're thinking, Lance, another big theological word, antinomian. Yeah, that's a big word, but so is artificial intelligence, but it's not a matter of how big the word is, it's a matter of familiarity. Anti means against, nomos, nomian comes from nomos, the Greek word for law, so against the law. The antinomian is the opposite of a legalist. The antinomian, I call him the slacker, if that's an easier word for you. The antinomian disregards good works altogether. So the antinomian places a wrong emphasis on works, has a wrong definition of works, thinks that they are completely irrelevant to the Christian life. And there are antinomians in the room this morning, too. So, what's the deal with the antinomian? Well, the antinomian takes this doctrine of salvation by faith alone, and everything else gets pushed out of the way so that they know in their hearts that once they believed, they can do whatever the heck they want. They never do anything Christian again the rest of their lives. And the problem with this is and this is what Paul was getting at with the Romans, in the book of Romans, with the Jews, because the Jews were trusting in, listen to this, especially if you were raised in church, this is going to resonate with you. The Jews were trusting in what are called identity markers. Things like circumcision and Sabbath keeping and the law. Circumcision was the covenant mark that God made with the Jews back in the days of Abraham. And for a Jew to be circumcised meant, I'm part of God's people. And the temptation would be to think, hey, I'm circumcised, I don't need to do anything else. I'm already a part of the covenant people. Christians have their own identity markers like baptism. I've met people who say, well, you know, I was baptized as a kid, so I'm good to go. Or confirmation, or church attendance. There's a part of your heart that will tell you, you wouldn't say this out loud to yourself, but your heart will say this, as long as I'm in church on Sunday, I can get away with X, Y, Z during the week. And so you trust in those identity markers. So what's the cure for antinomianism? Well, to know if you don't straighten up, you're going to hell. No, I'm kidding about that, and I don't like to kid about hell. However, it is actually true to a certain degree that if you never pursue Christian disciplines, Bible reading, prayer, fellowship, sharing your faith, pursuing stuff that is Christian, seeking to please God, then there should come a day where you say, what makes me think I am a believer? I don't do anything that Christians do. Why should I think I'm a Christian? But I think the cure for antinomianism is to see that true faith produces good works. True faith produces good works. Okay, let's get to the application part of this. Do you agree with this statement? Good works are necessary to get into heaven. Think about it for a second. Theology class is in session. You're all going to be graded on this. Do you believe that good works are necessary to get into heaven? Those who think yes, raise your hands. You don't have to put it up too high so nobody. Okay, I see those hands. God bless you. God bless you. Okay, those who say no, raise your hands. Okay, a lot more no's than yeses. Okay, you want to know the correct answer? Yes. with an explanation. I wanted you to be uncomfortable there for a second. Are good works necessary to get into heaven? Well, no, because we know that we are saved by what? Through faith alone. The only thing you contribute to becoming justified is your faith. Good job, class. And we also know, if we know a little bit about the Bible, that when Jesus was dying on the cross, one of the thieves on the cross next to him said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." So we know, and man, so many people are relieved that that thief was on that cross and went to paradise with Christ that day. Because it shows that he couldn't do any good works. He was kind of hung up for a moment. And he died. Did he go to heaven? Yes. Did he have good works to show for it? Not really. But most of us live longer than a few minutes after we profess faith in Christ. A lot of us live a few decades. If you profess faith in Christ and never have good works, and you live for another 30 years, will you go to heaven? I'm not going to say no, but no. No, I'm going to say this. I don't know why you should think that you would. Meaning, none of the stuff that's Christian came out of that faith you claim to have. So the scriptures talk about, even the book of Romans, which is the great theological treatise on justification by faith alone, Paul bookends chapter 1 and chapter 16 with this phrase, the obedience of faith. He talks about bringing about obedience of faith among the Gentiles. So it's an interesting combination of obedience of faith. Faith will produce true obedience or true works. So are good works necessary to get into heaven? How do you say that simply? No. But people who are on their way to heaven have good works. Let me put this up in a different way just so you're really clear about it. What we teach is that faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is never alone. This is a real key distinction. Faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is never alone, meaning that true works, good works, come out of it. I'm going to say it a different way. Faith produces works. And if that's complicated, let me simplify it down. Faith brings change. Faith brings change. So Tim Keller, a Redeemer Presbyterian in New York, said it well when he was talking about answering questions about Christian growth in the faith. He said it's not observable, but it's measurable. And at first I was like, Keller, you got that wrong. But I don't think he gets much wrong. And so I started to think of the tomato illustration. I used to try to grow tomatoes. I come from a long line of agriculturally gifted people. I am not agriculturally gifted. But I love homegrown tomatoes. So I tried. And I remember when I first bought those tomato plants, they were little tiny guys. And I would sit there and I'd look at them and I couldn't see them growing. But then I'd leave and I'd come back the next day and I'd realize they were a little bit bigger. Leave and come back a couple days later and there was a couple of tomatoes on there. I couldn't observe it by watching it, but I could measure it over a period of time that yes, there was change happening. My tomato plants were growing, and I think that's how it works. The Christian life is not, don't let anybody ever tell you, it's not like this, just a straight on cakewalk to heaven. It's like this. But hopefully over the years, that squiggly heartbeat line is going up and up and up. That we don't immediately become sinless when we become Christians, but hopefully we sin less and less and less. But you're going to have good days and you're going to have bad days. But the key distinction here is we don't work for our salvation, we work from it. We don't work, do good works or serve to be accepted by God. We do good works and we serve because we are accepted already by God. And that's the key distinction between faith and works. Salvation is by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. Let's pray. Lord, as we consider these teachings on the distinction between faith and works and how fine some of these distinctions are between doing good things for you, seeking to please you, and we could do that for the right reason or for the wrong reason. And I pray, Father, for those in here this morning who have tended to one extreme or the other, the legalist or the antinomian, that you would help us. Each of us has a personality that drives us towards one end of that spectrum or the other. Help us, Lord, to balance that with solid theology. Help us to balance that with an understanding and to remind ourselves of what your word teaches us about who we are in Christ and that he did everything for us. It's in his name we pray. Amen.